had this last few days as our time of Thanksgiving. And it's Thanksgiving is a time of, should be a time of happiness and reflection. Should be a time of Thanksgiving. And it's also a time when we enjoy those things that are very important to us, friends and family. Can be a very good time. And I sincerely hope that you have allowed your cup of Thanksgiving to be full and overflowing. for a message this morning, you can turn to Psalm 24, and I've entitled the message, "Who Shall Ascend into the Hill of the Lord?" This is a most important question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? This is a very familiar psalm, but I would like to read it and just look at this psalm this morning. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Here in these verses we have this question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? But the psalm starts with the declaration that the earth belongs to the Lord. This is a very foundational truth in our lives, that the earth belongs to the Lord. And it's very important for us to understand that. The scriptures, of course, confirm that in Psalm 100. It again, another very familiar psalm. It talks about this, and I'm going to read this psalm as well. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." And then he says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And he wants us to know that the Lord is God, and he's the one that made us, and not we ourselves. And so therefore we should enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, because the Lord is good. That psalm also confirms that the earth made the Lord and us as well. The earth is the Lord's, and all about it, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now what does that mean? He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. I don't know what all that means. But it's been around for quite a while. And we find a lot of security on it, in it, whatever. If it starts shaking, there's just not too much we can really find refuge in if this earth starts shaking and falling apart. He founded it. It's good to be back on solid earth, we say sometimes when we've been out in a boat wobbling around, and it's good to be back on nice solid earth. Yes, nice solid earth. He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. I'm sure that's referring to his how he made it. I am amazed at how unstable the earth is. Not that it is unstable, but there's a whole lot of things that could go wrong with this earth that we're on. Now, I'm not just talking about the people on the earth, but just the earth itself. It's so, I was just amazed, and I know I've talked about this before, but there are so many things that have to be precisely correct for the earth itself to be habitable. And scientists have come up with 122 things that need to be precisely correct, each one of them, or this earth just doesn't remain a place that we can survive on. Now that's a scary thought. If you think about it, what if one of those things wavered off the track too much? Well, too bad for us. Who's going to keep all that stuff in balance? Unfortunately, we can't do it. There's no use you worry about it. You can't keep the earth in balance enough and all the things that are needed to keep it in balance. Only God can. So we're entirely dependent upon God for those things to be kept in balance. 122 of them? Yes. And it ranges from the level of the oxygen level that we have on the earth. It's at 21%. If it was 25, instantaneous combustion. If it's 15%, don't have enough air to breathe, you know. We need carbon dioxide at the right level so the plants can grow. So they make enough oxygen for us. They need to be taken care of correctly. They talk about the atmospheric transparency. Let's send enough solar radiation, but not too much solar radiation. That has to be all kept in balance. And then you have the Earth-Moon gravitational interaction. If we have too much gravitational interaction between the Earth and the Moon, the tides get too big, and I don't know what happens then, but something bad happens. Or if there's not enough, life becomes impossible. Who made that balance just right? And then, of course, we have the, I shouldn't say of course, not that I know much about it, but the planets as they are whirling all around, and their centrifugal forces in the planets must be precisely balanced with the gravitational forces in the world systems around us, or things just real out of control. You have the water vapor levels that need to be maintained correctly. And then you have that, of course, Juniper out there, that big planet that we see sometimes. I say see sometimes, but it's a huge planet out there that is it sucks up all those asteroids and those comets and stuff, so that the Earth doesn't collect all those things. We couldn't take too many asteroids and comets on our world. So it's out there cleaning up the universe for us, thankfully. And then we have the 24-hour day. What if it was 25? Sometimes you wish it was. Don't. It would not work. And maybe sometimes you wish this day would end quicker and it'd only be 23. Don't. It would not work. That revolution that we have that God has made is just right. And it can't be longer and it can't be shorter. It would be done. And then we have the that summer and winter thing going on, that 23-degree tilt of the Earth's axes. Again, that just happens to be the very right tilt of the axis for us to be, and on it goes. And only one imbalance will destroy the Earth, only one of these 122 constants that God has made. And what are the chances that all 122 would simultaneously appear at one place in this planet and just function all correctly? What are the chances of that happening? Well, basically zero. There is no, we use that term chance, but anyway, it just wouldn't happen. It's
something that God did and only God could do.
Because the earth is the Lord's, and that gives testimony. There are many testimonies that the earth is the Lord's, but the earth is the Lord's,
and the fullness thereof. And he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods.
And he knew how to do that, and only God would know how to do that.
He is amazing. The earth is the Lord's. Yes. Very, very, very much so. The earth is the Lord's. Now, it's not just... There is a usurper here. And let's turn to Matthew 13. We'll just read this. This, if you recognize... By the way, what is Matthew 13 about? The parables, yes. Parable of the sower is correct. The parables, yes. That's the chapter about the parables. It's just full of many, many parables. We're not going to look at the parable of the sower, but we're going to look at the next one in Matthew 13, verse 24. And let's read this. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them out? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Here we have this interesting parable, this story that has a heavenly meaning, and... It talks about the man that sowed good seed into his field. But lo, when the seed came up, there were bad seed also among, and there were tares as well, not only wheat, but also tares. And they said, shall we go out and take off, pull all those tares out? And the good man said, no. Let them grow together, and at the end of the time, we will take care of that. We'll gather the wheat, the tares, and burn them, and we'll gather the wheat into our barn. So we have a usurper that's here in this world that God made that is out to destroy what he built. And people off, you know, we have tares. We have evil things that happen. And God is often pegged because of the evils of this world, and he is often blamed for the evils of the world. He is not the one to blame. Why does God allow this evil in the world? A very legitimate question, a very common question, but he does. Of course, we do wish there wouldn't be evil in the world, and we're looking for a time when, for a place and a time and a place when there won't be evil in the world. But God doesn't want to destroy evil now. He wants to save us. He does want to destroy evil, but not all evil. He wants to save us. We would have to be destroyed as well. He does not want to do that. And thank God he doesn't. So we have this world that we live in that does have evil in it. And that is important for us to understand as well. The earth is the Lord's. But there is a usurper. And we... As we have yielded to that usurper and experienced the consequences of those choices, we groan under that load of evil that that we need to experience. We groan under that, and it is something that we all experience, and we groan under. But God is still working, and he wants to destroy destroy the evil, and he will in his time. But he has given us opportunity as we are here, even in this world where the usurper is still around, that he gives us opportunity to serve him. And we serve him under those conditions, and we serve him joyfully and gladly. Now, the earth is the Lord's, but let's turn yet to Isaiah 5. Here we have God, who is the Creator, and I don't think he's necessarily addressed as the Creator here, but we have God who is the Creator, and he asks us a question. And I want to read these verses also in Isaiah 5, verse 1 through 7. Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come out briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that there rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Here is God as he is addressing the children of Israel, but he could address us as well, all mankind, where he says, I took good care of you. I planted this vineyard, and I fenced it, and I gathered out the stones, and I planted the choicest vine, and I built a tower in the midst of it, and I built a wine press, and I looked to get forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. He says, what more could I have done for my vineyard? Why should it bring forth? When it brought forth grapes, why did it bring forth wild grapes? And that's what God cries out to us as well. Why? Look all I've done for you. I've done for this vineyard. I've done for you. And why, after I've done all these things, do you not honor me? Do you not serve me? Do you bring forth wild grapes? And so God removes his blessing, his because they rejected him, and he removes his blessing, and he tears down the fence, and he lets them experience life without him. Yes, God is good to us. Thanksgiving is so essential as we go through this life, as we recognize that God has been good to us. And gratitude is so essential. And in all of our less than perfect circumstances, God's goodness abounds. And we need to see that. In all of our less than perfect circumstances, God's goodness abounds. We all experience less than perfect circumstances. All of us do. You're not alone in experiencing less than perfect circumstances. You know, God hasn't targeted you just in less than perfect circumstances. No, we all experience less than perfect circumstances. But in those circumstances, if we look, and you don't have to look hard, you can see the goodness of God abounding towards you. Thanksgiving. God's goodness abounds. And God will bless each responsive heart to him. He sees us in our circumstances, and as we respond to him, he will bless us. He will do us good.
And that's exactly what he wants to do. And so we see God is the one. God is the earth belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's. And there is a usurper that's out there. And it's up to us how we're going to respond to those circumstances. But now he gets to verse 3 and he says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Why does he go to that question now? As I look at this passage here in Psalm 24, I see God establishing that the earth is His. He has established in all His wisdom beyond what we can comprehend. And we see that the Lord has an enemy who wants to steal the earth from Him, but God will win. God will win. And so He comes to this question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? The earth is the Lord's. The earth shall be the Lord's. It is the Lord who will reign on the earth. It is the Lord who will reign from a holy place on this earth. That's what I see the psalmist. And as I look at share these thoughts, they might not be entirely correct. But as I look at, that's what I see him saying. The earth is the Lord's. And finally, He will reign supreme over the earth. He will be triumphant. Who shall ascend with Him in glory to the hill of the Lord? The hill of the Lord. What's that? The hill of the Lord. Who shall stand in His holy place? What is that? And I'm going to look at a number of verses here about the hill of the Lord. First of all, some from the Psalms, and then from Isaiah. We're going to look first of all at Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, verse 6, he says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." See that? Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And so God is going to establish His king there on His, and it mentions the holy hill and Zion here. And I'm going to read the first 6 verses here. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth do set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The earth is the Lord's. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." We see that the hill there is the hill of Zion. It's a holy hill that He is going to reign from someday. In Psalm 78, verse 67. Verse 67 and 68, again, the hill of the Lord. "Moreover, He refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which He loved." He says, I rejected the tabernacle of Joseph, Ephraim, Shiloh, but I chose the tribe of Judah and Mount Zion, which He loved. This is Mount Zion, he says, which He loved. Psalm 132, verse 11 through 15.
The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testament, that I shall teach them, their children also shall sit upon thy throne forever. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. I have desired it. The Lord has an affinity, has an affection for Mount Zion. Why? I don't know. But he has chosen it, and he wants to dwell there. He made this place. He established it upon the... He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And it's a wonderful place, and God himself wants to dwell there here in Mount Zion. He has chosen it. He hath desired it for his habitation, he says. I want to dwell there. Psalm 68, verse 15 and 16. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Yes, he desired it, and he's going to dwell there. Now let's look at some of the verses from Isaiah that talk about this hill of Zion as well. In Isaiah 35... Verse 9 and 10. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There the ransom of the Lord shall come, shall return and come to Zion. Now Isaiah 51, verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Here again they come to Zion, where they experience that place where there is no sorrow, and where there is no pain, or there is no mourning. It'll be gone. They come to Zion. Just a few more verses yet in Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Again, it talks about how they will come to Mount Zion. The nations will flow into it. And they're looking forward to that experience. The last verse I'm going to look at, and there's many as you look at what God's going to do with Zion. There's many, many verses related to it. But the last verse we're going to look at is in Isaiah 24, verse 23. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously.
there's a lot of thoughts could go into that. we'll stop with that. But the earth is the Lord's, and He will reign over the earth in His chosen hill in triumph. He will do that. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? The hill of the Lord. Or who shall stand in His holy place? We want to look at that question now. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who will have the privilege to reign with Him? And the answer is simple. It says, "He that hath clean hands." This is the most important, a most important question. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lift up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Not everyone will be able to dwell with our holy and marvelous God as he reigns over His earth in triumph and in His glory. Not everyone will be able to experience that. Who will? He that has clean hands. Those are individuals that they have outward works of holiness. And he that has a pure heart, they have inward character of heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, they have humility of mind. And hath neither sworn deceitfully, they have honesty and integrity in their as they relate with others. And those are the ones who will be able to ascend into the hill of the Lord. And that's what we want to be. We need to have clean hands. The psalmist asked this a very similar question in Psalm 34, verse 12 through 16, verses you're familiar with. "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" There it is again, that same question. "Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." And so here we have the psalmist again asking a very similar question and giving a very similar answer. "What man is he that desireth life? Keep thy tongue from evil. Depart from evil and do good," was his answer. Jesus gave very similar direction. And this is just a little bit different vein of thought. But in Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever loses life for my sake shall find it." And he calls us to deny ourselves and follow after him. And the cross that goes with that, that we embrace. And as we give up our life and our will and surrender to God, we find that we save our life. And we experience eternal life. We can experience eternal life. And so, back in Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands." Someone who has clean hands, not dirty hands, but clean hands. Someone who lives
in moral purity, not in loose living, not in riotous living, not a defiled life, not defiled and dirty hands, but clean hands. And this is something that is that we run into, we face day by day. Am I going to keep my hands clean? Am I going to be doing the will of God? Am I going to be following God's revelation to me? And that affects, of course, many areas of life. It affects, if we want clean hands, it affects the way we dress. It does. We're going to dress modestly. It affects where we go, the places that we go. It affects, definitely affects, how we use our phones. Do we have clean hands and a pure heart? We need to be doing God's will. Do we respect the authorities like our parents or the leaders of the church? Do we respect them? That's all part of doing God's will. You know, it's nice. It's right. We do. We each have a personal relationship with God, and that is very important. But God also has established authorities that we need to respect as well. Parents is one. Leaders of the church is another. And that's all part of doing God's will as well and pleasing God. Part of the protections that He's given to us. We need to have clean hands. We also need to have a pure heart. Keeping our hearts pure. Our hearts can easily become defiled and dirty. But our hearts need to be kept free from hate and bitterness and anger. Curtis would say darkness. Yeah, darkness. Our hearts need to be kept free from darkness. That's a job, isn't it? That involves denying ourselves. As we learn, and I use the term learn, as we learn to overcome those things and embrace love for others instead of hatred and respect for others, and there's a devotion to God and an attraction to light, and that we need to foster and learn as we go through life. You know how easy it is to fall into some of these impure, you know, a pure heart or a defiled heart. And we work on those things and grow in, add to our faith these beautiful characteristics inside. The psalmist also says we need to have, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. We need to have humility of mind. Humility of mind. It's easy. It's so easy for me, so easy for us to be proud of ourselves. It is. It's horribly easy. And you manage to, in some form or other, you manage to somewhere excel others. And immediately that thing of pride is just glowing so bright. I mean, and you just manage to scrape together something that you're better than others. What does it mean about all the other areas of life? Well, but let's not even think about that, okay? Now, you probably are better than others in some ways, in some gift or some way. That's probably true. But it's not reason to be proud. We need to understand who we are. We are created. God has made us. We are very dependent. We are dependent upon God. God sustains us. We are dependent upon other people. We are so unoriginal. We get so much from others. And that's all beautiful, that what God has done in that way. We need to understand who we are and walk in humility. And that's something we need to address as this problem of pride comes up. And I don't like when those thoughts come flooding in, those proudful thoughts, but they do sometimes into my head. And just like you need to deal with other things, you need to immediately address that and get that in a right perspective, or it gets out of control so quickly. You know, he didn't say here, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He didn't say, oh, every one of the descendants of Abraham are going to get there. They don't need to worry. That's not what he said. He said, you need to have clean hands and a pure heart. And you know, we're not resting in our being a descendant of Abraham, but we could rest in, you know, being a Mennonite or being a, you know, we could rest in that. That wasn't his qualification of being a Mennonite or being part of a good church. Although he's certainly right to be part of a good church and necessary. But he says we need to have clean hands and a pure heart. Those are the things we need to have. And without them, we're not going to experience going into the hill of the Lord and standing in his holy place. We need to have humility of mind. And last of all, he says here, nor sworn deceitfully. And you would never do that. Stand before a judge and intentionally tell a lie to protect yourself or to make someone else suffer. You would never do that. I don't think you would. But being honest is very important as we go through life. And we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be telling ourselves the truth about ourselves. We can easily start going through this cycle of repeating those things that are really not accurate about ourselves and having a wrong foundation in our lives. We need to be honest about who we are. And we do need to be honest with our word, what we say. And sometimes that's easy and sometimes it's hard. Because sometimes it incriminates us. Or maybe sometimes it incriminates somebody whom we love. We need to be honest with our word. And of course, honest in deed as well. Not only do we have to be honest as we speak, but sometimes the things we write down, that's all part of being individuals of integrity. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That is what God is looking for. And those who honor him and live like him in respect of him will have the privilege to be able to enter into the hill of the Lord, to enter up into that holy hill. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He shall receive blessings from the Lord. And as we embrace these qualifications that he points out, clean hands and a pure heart, we will receive blessings from the Lord. We will. In this life it begins and it goes on into the world to come endlessly. And we will also receive righteousness from the God of his salvation. And that's a very interesting thought as well. We will receive righteousness. He asks us to live a righteous life. And then he says he'll give us a righteousness. We will receive righteousness from the God of his salvation. And you know, when we embrace these things, we learn these things, or we endeavor to learn these things, we turn our face to the light. We will receive righteousness from God. Amen. And we can be accepted by him because we receive righteousness from him. But we need to turn our face to the light. And then we can receive righteousness from him. We can be received. We can be counted righteous. And we can be a part of his heavenly kingdom. How wonderful. How wonderful. What wonderful what wonderful opportunities we have. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? But that door is open. Oh, but that he wants us to come. And we can. We can ascend into that hill. This is the generation of them that seek him. We seek after God. We can find him. If you aren't seeking after God as much as you should, turn your mind toward
finding him. Pursue him. Don't let the other things crowd out your pursuit of God. You have other things to do besides just pursuing God. But as you do those things, pursue God in them. We need to work. We need to be busy. But pursue God as you go about the things of this world. Don't let that slip away from you. This is the generation of them that seek him, and we can find him. The psalm closes with these wonderful verses where we see the triumphant king. And I'm going to apply these verses. Sometimes they're applied to our, as we open up our hearts to him. And that's certainly very true. But I'm going to apply them to the gates of Zion. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. The Lord of hosts. He wants to come and dwell with man here on the earth and reign in triumph, and let us be able to continue to experience his blessing and his goodness forevermore. He wants to let us ascend up to the hill of the Lord. And so seek him. He will be king. The earth is the Lord's. Seek him. He will be king. He can be my king. He can be your king. He planted this vineyard and he blessed it. Let's not produce wild grapes. Let's praise him and seek him, and we can live with him forever. The Lord bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we kneel before you again this morning, and we bless your name because you have been very good to us. We don't understand, Lord, how you established the earth and made it so that we can dwell here and live here and experience all these wonderful things. But you did. And we acknowledge you as the one who made it and the one who sustains it. The earth is the Lord. You made us as well. And we acknowledge that as well. We could certainly not have made ourselves. We want to live for you, Lord. We want to serve you. We rejoice in your goodness. We rejoice in your love. We rejoice in your wisdom. We rejoice in your commandments, Lord. The life that it gives to us. Thank you, Lord, that certainly you will reign in triumph. But thank you, Lord, that you invited us to ascend that hill and to stand before you, to stand there accepted, to stand there received. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the pathway to your heavenly gates. Continue to teach us, Lord, how to have clean hands and how to have a pure heart. How to have humility of mind and integrity of character. We want to be those kind of people. And thank you, Lord, that as we follow that, that you will make us righteous and we can be a part of who you are. Continue to lead us in this world. There are trials here, Lord. There are temptations here. Sometimes it seems hard. But Heavenly Father, you have not forgotten us. Nothing can separate us from your love, and continue to lead us in the path of light and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.